Good morning, and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day after first Sunday after Easter. Just a few announcements before we begin worship, and I think I remembered to put them all in the bulletin. We will have our prayer breakfast this Wednesday at 6:30 a.m., and then the choir will practice at 6 p.m. on Wednesday. We will have our Bible study this Thursday at Dennis and Dorothy's house, 1 p.m. on Thursday. Please come if you can. And then next Sunday morning, we will not be in this room worshiping, but we will be out at Grand Gulf, and we'll come to the pavilion at 10:30 a.m. for worship and have a covered dish lunch afterwards. So be forewarned, bring your vanilla, bring your bug repellent. You know how those gnats can be. We do have the ceiling fans underneath the pavilion, so hope that things will be comfortable for everyone. So let's plan to come and have a good time in the Lord. And I do ask everyone again to put your cell phones and tablets and whatever on airplane mode so that we can live stream the scripture and sermon portion of the service. Let's now be called to worship with these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's worship God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, after the Easter festivities are over, after all the family have gone home, and once our old problems have resurfaced, it's easy for us to forget the wonder of the empty tomb. It's easy to slip back into defeat, forgetting the victory that Jesus won for all who trust in him. So draw us again to the cross and the empty tomb. Fill us with wonder at the power and love you showed us. Fill us with your spirit so that we might respond to the good news with love and faith. And hear us as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. The responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal. It's part of the same passage that our call to worship was drawn from, selection 644, and you should recognize some of these words at the end. Paul is telling about what's going to happen when Jesus comes again and why the resurrection is such good news for us even before that happens. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you to respond with the bold. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures.
That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures.
If Christ is preached as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?
But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain.
But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
For as by man came death, by man has also come the resurrection of the dead.
Lo, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet.
For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed.
For this perishable nature must put on the imperishable, and this mortal nature must put on immortality. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting?
The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals and celebrate this victory that Christ has given to us. Let's celebrate our victorious King. We turn to selection 63. All hail the power of Jesus' name, selection 63. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. Sung the praise of our risen King. Let us now say what we believe about God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and they are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
May be seated. And it looks like we have a minute for mission today. I do have a recent note from Brett Becker. You may recall I read you half of a message that he sent a few months ago now, in which we were praying for him in a bit of a rough patch. Brett is an evangelist of this presbytery planting a church in New Braunfels, Texas, which is outside of San Antonio, a very fast-growing area. But when we last heard from Brett, he was having some trouble maintaining membership and momentum. And so we got a note from him just this past week, which is a much more encouraging note. So God has answered our prayers for our brother Brett. This is what he writes. He says, I hope each of you and your churches are doing well. I hate to miss Presbytery this weekend, as I really enjoy seeing and catching up with everyone. I do want to share a quick note with some good news, as things have taken a turn for the better. We are not out of the woods yet, but there has been a definite uptick since I wrote you last. Some new singles and couples and families have become fairly regular, and a family I thought we had lost has returned after a lengthy hiatus. Back in February, I was wondering if we'd been knocked down to a point from which we might not recover, but it's starting to look like the Lord is lifting us off the canvas to be able to continue fighting. For Easter, we did the typical egg hunt outreach this year, but I tried something different by doing it the Sunday before Easter. Our people really liked having the egg hunt on Palm Sunday, but more importantly, it got a good response from those who aren't yet part of the church. I advertised on social media. We had 15 families RSVP and others who said they planned to come. Five of those families showed up, and two of them came back last Sunday for Easter. One of those families has already said that Quest is now their church. I have a past association with them from having done weddings and funerals for their extended family who were members of my previous pastorate. Please keep praying for us that the Lord keeps doing good things and drawing people here. And have a great weekend at Presbytery. I wish I was there. Best wishes, Brett. Well, we did have a great weekend at Presbytery. We have three new pastors who have come into the Presbytery. We have two new candidates who are preparing for the gospel ministry. And we continue to celebrate the good work that God is doing among the churches of Gulf South Presbytery. So let's continue to pray for Brett and all the congregations in our Presbytery as we all seek to lift up the name of Jesus. So let's do that. Let's take up our hymnals and remind one another of this great name that we celebrate and that we seek to help other people know more about. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. This great hymn from the same pen of the man who wrote Amazing Grace. We'll sing all five stanzas of hymn number 68, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds, and let us stand to sing. May be seated. Jesus, my shepherd, brother, friend, prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end. That's a lot to pack into one verse of a hymn. But Jesus is everything to us, and he has given himself to us in the manger, on the cross, and in the empty tomb. So with hearts that are full of gratitude for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ poured out upon us, let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we do give you thanks and praise for the grace that you have shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for revealing Christ to us so clearly. We thank you for drawing us unto yourself, for making us your own, for filling us with your Holy Spirit, for allowing us, Lord, to respond to your grace with faith. What a blessing you have poured out upon all those who love and trust the Lord Jesus. How sweet the name of Jesus is to us. But Lord, as we hear reports from our church planters, from our missionaries, from those who came to Presbytery and gave reports on their ministries, Lord, we know that there are a lot of people who have never, ever heard this sweet name of Jesus and who don't know that he is our brother and our friend and our prophet, our priest and our king and our Lord and our life and our way and our end. There's a lot of people who don't know all of that, who don't know any of that, and who need to know Jesus. And so, Lord, we want to thank you for the partnerships that we have in our presbytery. We thank you, O Lord, for Italo Furieri and for Glauber Becker, who will be coming to Faith Presbyterian Church in Covington, as they have a burden to reach out to the Portuguese-speaking people of that area, and there are many near Covington, Louisiana. We pray, O Lord, for this ministry, that you would indeed draw many unto yourself into a true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for candidates for ministry who have come forward, who want to know more about Jesus, who want to prepare for proclaiming the gospel. We thank you for Scott Cheatwood and for Chip Cowsert, and Lord, for all the other candidates who are already laboring to prepare for our ministry. Lord, we pray that you would bless their efforts, bless their learning, and bless their growing in grace. Lord, we thank you for Jeremiah and Joy Satuka and for Daniel and Joy and for their son Jeremiah as they conduct ministry in Jinja, Uganda. Lord, for the orphanage there, for the school, for the hospice, for all of the people who are being helped, and for those who are being taught the good news of Jesus Christ, Lord, we thank you for how the gospel is going forth through their ministry. Lord, for those whom you have raised up to be missionaries with world outreach, for those who want to carry the gospel to unreached people groups, for those who are willing to leave comfortable homes and jobs and go, we thank you. We pray, O Lord, for all of our missionaries, especially, Lord, those who are laboring among those who haven't heard the news about Jesus. Lord, that you would bless them, that you would encourage them, that you would strengthen them in every way. Bless their families, bless their ministries. And Lord, we know that every one of our church plants is reaching people for Christ. We thank you for the good report we heard from Ben Cunningham on the Church of the Resurrection in New Orleans. And as they begin the process of training ruling elders, Lord, we pray that you would raise up leaders for that congregation as they seek to spread the gospel in New Orleans. Lord, we thank you for Brett and Corinne and for the good news they've had recently at Quest Church in New Braunfels. Thank you, Lord. And thank you for all those who are willing to plant new churches. We ask that you would be pleased to draw many unto yourself through their ministries. And Lord, we know that every single one of our churches in the presbytery is involved in the same effort to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, and that means us too. And so, Lord, even as we pray for our missionaries and our church plants in other towns and other parts of our presbytery and other parts of the world, help us to remember that you've sent us as well. And Lord, you've surrounded us with all kinds of people, some who need to know Christ and some who just need to know him better, some who need a listening ear or an encouraging word. Some perhaps need to be challenged. Others need to be built up. But Lord, we all know people with needs. And so I pray that you would give us two great desires. One, to pray. Help us, Lord, to pray for those people around us who are in need, whatever those needs may be. And then, Lord, give us a desire to help. However we can, however they'll let us, O Lord, make us agents of your grace. Make us messengers of your truth. Make us exemplars of your love. For we offer this prayer in the name of the one who came to us, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord is good and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Let us respond to God's love and grace as we give unto the Lord his tithes and our offering. Let us pray. Lord, you are indeed the giver of all good gifts, and you have given yourself to us. And so we pray that you would bless these gifts that we offer to you as tokens of our love and expressions of our thanks, and that you would use all that we are and all that we have for your glory. And we offer this prayer in Christ's name. Today, our scripture reading for this Sunday after Easter is from Psalm 16, and I hope we'll see as we meditate upon it why this is such an appropriate passage for the Sunday after Easter. Psalm 16, we'll read the entire psalm, a Miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names unto my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins, my heart, also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Thus far God's word. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it today. The Lord is risen. The Lord is risen. No matter how hard that may be for us or anyone else to believe, Jesus' body was raised from the dead. He walked out of that tomb on the third day. The Lord is risen indeed. But let's face it. Life is not always pastel suits and family reunions and egg hunts on crisp spring mornings. There are a lot of tough times, too. From buffalo gnats to bad diagnoses to broken relationships to funerals to cutting up trees just to get out of your driveway. How can we retain the joy of Easter in those times? How can we retain the joy of Easter when God's love is not so easy to see? How can the reality of the empty tomb make a difference in our lives each and every day? Well, David was no stranger to hard times. The author of this psalm knew what it was like to have his whole world rocked on its foundations. He knew the highest highs. He was the hero who had killed Goliath. He was the successful general who had led his people into combat against the Philistines. He was the God-inspired writer of Psalms the church is still reading and singing 3,000 years later. But he also knew the greatest suffering. He spent years running from his father-in-law, King Saul, and later from his own son, Absalom, both of whom were trying to kill him. And after his great sin with Bathsheba, David knew the oppressive weight of guilt and the terrible ongoing consequences that flow out of impulsive, selfish decisions. But somehow, in the midst of all the turmoil of life, in today's passage, David could bless the Lord. In the midst of his problems, he could rejoice. And David's hope, his trust in God, flowed out of many of the same truths that we have learned from the empty tomb. For what did Jesus' resurrection tell us about him? Well, for one thing, it demonstrates the absolute reliability of his word. The absolute reliability of his word. Last week, you may remember, we read from Luke chapter 24 how the angels reminded the women who had come to the empty tomb. They reminded the women that Jesus had predicted everything that would happen to him. This is what they said. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. That's what the angels said because that's what Jesus had said even before his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So great is his knowledge, so great is his wisdom, that is exactly what happened. But Jesus wasn't the only one who predicted his sufferings. He wasn't the only one who would predict that he would rise from the dead. No, when the apostles began to spread the good news of Jesus' resurrection, they pointed, among others, to today's passage. This psalm written by David 1,000 years before any of them had been born. For even though David did not live to see the cross or the empty tomb, he still wrote the prophecy that we find in verse 10. David wrote this 1,000 years before the cross. You will not leave my soul in Sheol, the place of the dead, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now, when Peter preached on this passage on that first Pentecost Sunday, he explained that David was not talking about himself, because David did in fact die. David was buried in a tomb, and at that time, you could still see it. No, David was prophesying in verse 10 about his much greater son. David was predicting that Jesus would not remain in the tomb, but would rise again. Fact of which Peter and the rest of the apostles were eyewitnesses. In making this prediction, David's psalm reinforces the fact that God's word is completely reliable, that everything God's word says is true. And David took comfort in this fact in verse 7 when he blessed the Lord for his counsel. And we can enjoy the same blessing today. It's one of the great blessings that flows out of Easter, out of the empty tomb. No matter how many competing truth claims may swarm around us, no matter how confusing all the events of life may seem to be, no matter how difficult the choices are that lay before us from time to time, we have a firm foundation in the Word of God, the God who knows, the God who understands everything that happens. And because Jesus walked out of that tomb on the third day, just as he said he would, we have the greatest proof of all that everything the prophet said about him, that everything he said about himself, it's all true. It's all true. So why should we not base our lives, all our thoughts, all our decisions, all our actions on such unshakable truth? That's good news that we learn from the empty tomb. Of course, one of the things that Jesus said about himself that's true is that he is the Son of God, that he is one with the Father. And this is the second thing that the cross and the resurrection prove to us as well, that Jesus is the Son of God. For think about it. If Jesus was just a man, he couldn't have walked out of that tomb. No. A dead man like Lazarus had to have somebody else come to the tomb and roll the stone away and be called out of death back into life. What Jesus did for Lazarus just a few weeks before his own crucifixion. But no one did any of that for Jesus. The women who came to the tomb were expecting to find him dead. The guards were trying to keep the tomb sealed. No. Instead, as Jesus clearly said in John chapter 10 and verse 18, this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Only the Son of God could say something like that. And only the Son of God has the power and authority to rise from the dead, as Jesus did. But at the same time, Jesus' death points to how we should respond to this undeniable truth. For if Jesus really was the Son of God who died on the cross, then that sacrifice has to be necessary for the salvation of mankind. For if there were any way, any other way, anyone could be saved. Why would God have made his Son go through something so horrible? No, given the cross and given the empty tomb, Jesus has to be who he says he is. He is the Son of God. He is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. He is the only one who is worthy of all our worship and praise and all our obedience and devotion. And David understood that as well, as we see in verses 3 and 4. No, he didn't know all the details of the cross and the empty tomb, but he knew all too well that in his time there were a lot of other gods competing for people's attention and devotion. Back in those days, pagan fertility gods were especially popular, Baal and Asherah. And people worshiped them because they were interested in sex and power and prosperity. Come to think of it, things haven't really changed that much. But David observed that the only thing anyone gets from worshiping any of those things, any of those worldly things, the only thing anyone gets is sorrow. The inevitable disappointment of looking to things or looking to people or looking to relationships for fulfillment, looking to things that cannot keep their promises. And so instead of going down that dead-end road, David learned in verse 2 the same lesson that the empty tomb teaches all of us, that there is no goodness in life apart from the one true God. That's why David made the commitment we see in verse 8. Instead of worshiping any of those false gods, David set only the Lord before him. He would follow God all of the time. He would let nothing come between him and God. And that is why in verse 5, David could renounce everything else in the world in which he might have been tempted to place his trust and look to God alone as his portion, as his inheritance. Even though David lived 1,000 years before the resurrection, David knew what the empty tomb proves to us, that there is only one true God, and he is worthy of all our adoration and all our devotion. But if the empty tomb proves we can trust Jesus completely, and if the empty tomb proves that we should worship and serve Jesus alone, it also reminds us of the great blessings we receive from being in a right relationship with Jesus. Among other things, the empty tomb proves that God will protect us. God will deliver us no matter what we may be going through. And that's what David wanted so desperately in this psalm, isn't it? Look at verse 1, how he begins this psalm. Preserve me, O God. Sounds like some of our prayers, doesn't it? But because David put his trust in God, because David took his refuge in God, because, as he says in verse 8, that he has set the Lord before him, seeking to follow him, because of all of that, he could be confident that God was at his right hand, right there with him. Now, to an ancient soldier, that was the greatest comfort of all. For in those days, the days of swords and shields, a soldier could protect his left side with his shield. But his right side, the side on which he was wielding his sword, well, that was vulnerable to attack. But if God were standing on his right side, oh, if God were standing on his right side, his unshielded side, he had nothing to fear. Even in the fiercest of the battles, he had nothing to fear. No, it's no wonder that David says in verse 8 that no matter what might happen to him, he would not be moved. With God on his side, there is no way he could ever be shaken. And that is the same lesson we can learn from the empty tomb, isn't it? For think about all those problems, and I know we all brought problems in here with us. We all did. Think about all those problems that are weighing on your heart and your mind. Think about the worst things that we are afraid of. Injury, or sickness, or poverty, famine, war, all of them in one way or another lead to death, and that's why they're so fearsome. Death is everybody's worst enemy. Death is everybody's greatest fear. But when Jesus walked out of that tomb, he not only overcame death on his behalf. No, as Paul says in our responsive reading from 1 Corinthians 15, Christ was only the first fruits of those who sleep. Christ's resurrection guarantees that all those who trust in him will one day do exactly what he did. No matter what may happen to us in this life, one day we will all rise from our graves. One day we will all share in the victory that Christ has won, not only over sin, but over death itself. And straining forward into the future, David could see that day. For look at how he ends this psalm. Looking now to God's right hand. Now this is no longer the image of battle where soldiers stand side to side. No. This is an image of a king at peace, seated on his throne. And the position of greatest honor at court was at the king's right hand. Only those enjoying the highest favor were allowed to be so close, to share in the greatest bounty and blessing of the king's presence. That is what David was looking forward to. That is what we look forward to at the coming of our Lord. Oh, but what did David say was the natural outcome of being so close to the king? Fullness of joy. And isn't that the same joy to which all who trust in Christ look forward as well? For no matter what happened to Jesus in this life, he walked out of that tomb victorious. Because of his resurrection, what do we say in the Apostles' Creed? He has ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, sharing in his glory and his joy. And no matter what may happen to any of us in this life, he has promised to share that glory and to share that joy with all who trust in him, with all who share in his resurrection power. Like David, we can be confident in the pleasure of being in the presence of God forever. Oh, but also like David, we don't have to wait for Jesus to come back to experience some of that joy, some of that pleasure. That's something else we learn from the empty tomb. Look at verse 9. Here David does not say that his heart will be glad sometime later. He does not say that his glory will rejoice sometime in the future when he dies and goes to be with God. No, because he is so certain that these things will happen, because he is so certain of God's eternal blessings, his heart is glad in this life. His glory rejoices today, even in the midst of all the problems that life brought his way. And in the light of the empty tomb, how much more should we rejoice today? For we know what great a price the Father and the Son have paid to save us from our sins. So how much more glad should our hearts be today? No matter how confusing life may be, we have an unerring guide and standard of truth in the Word of God today. No matter what threats may face us, Christ our King has already obtained victory over them today. So doesn't it make sense for us to rejoice today and to turn away from anything else in which we might be tempted to place our trust? For Jesus Christ is our risen Lord. He is the Holy One. He is the only Son of God. He is the one who died so that we might be forgiven. He is the one who rose that we might have newness of life today and eternal life with Him forever. He is the one who rules and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Today, shouldn't we give Him all our love? And all our loyalty, and all our praise. Let us pray. Oh Lord, help us to rejoice today. No matter what's going on in our lives, help us to cling to the truth of your word. Help us to be sure of the power of the resurrection. And help us to rejoice that our risen Lord is reigning over everything and everyone, even today. Help us to rejoice, for we offer this prayer in His name and for His sake. Amen. Let's take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 177 as we rejoice that the Lord is King today over all of our lives. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 177. Let us stand to sing. Rejoice, the Lord is risen. Rejoice, the Lord reigns. Rejoice, this week, no matter what happens. And now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.